This morning's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. It's in two parts. The first part, the little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hand on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. The second part, the rich man and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them. "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Again, we sing, "Jesus, put the song into our hearts." Jesus puts the song into our hearts, I should say. "My children," said Jesus, "how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." His disciples were shocked when he said this. Was he saying they weren't good enough? That they weren't trying hard enough? Let's look at the context. The conversation came just after two contrasting encounters, one between Jesus and some children, and another between Jesus and a man who was very full of himself. First, the incident when some mothers brought their children for Jesus to bless them. Oh, no, this seems to be running away with itself here. Hang on. Yeah, it was the custom of the time for Jewish mothers to bring their children to some distinguished rabbi on their first birthday, that he might bless them. And this is what's happening here. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Both Matthew and Luke, in telling of this incident, omit two details which only Mark records, namely that Jesus was indignant at the disciples for turning the mothers and the children away, and also that Jesus took the children into his arms as he blessed them. It may be that Matthew and Luke were uncomfortable at seeing the Lord come to earth, displaying such emotions as anger and affection. Matthew and Luke both adore Jesus as God's revealing of himself, but Mark shows us the fullness with which God in Jesus shared our human life. The disciples may have been trying to be considerate when they turned the mothers away. They're behaving just like our modern celebrities, minders, trying to rescue him from a mob of fans and autograph hunters. Surely Jesus doesn't want to waste his time and energy on children. Like most adults, the disciples had a selfishly adult worldview. Children should be seen and not heard, or perhaps not seen either. "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." The Greek word used here is not the most common word for a child, the word pais, but its diminutive version, the word paideon, which means a little child, an infant. However, Jesus is not saying that we must be childish, but we must be childlike. What sort of childlikeness is necessary for the kingdom of God? Not innocence. Jesus came to save sinners, not innocents. And whatever fond parents may think, children are not little innocents any more than adults are. What Jesus is talking about is the relationship of the child with others. Whether it be an attractive or lovable child or not, a child is entirely dependent on its parents. Everything comes from them. It is their gift. The child's part is to receive, not to earn. Unless we are prepared to receive God's kingdom as a child receives a gift from its father's hand, we shall not have it. The kingdom of God is not for the proud and self-sufficient, but for those who, acknowledging their weakness, cast themselves on God's grace and mercy, made available for them in Jesus Christ our Lord. The following encounter with a rich young man highlights this point. First, we must be clear about how unusual the man's greeting to Jesus was. First of all, he knelt before Jesus. Now, no Jew would ever kneel to another man. Such was the sniveling behavior of foreigners before an Oriental despot. Only before God would a Jew kneel. The young man's words were also highly unusual. He calls Jesus good teacher. Now, that comes across a bit like saying, good sir. You know, good sir to us is just a polite, somewhat archaic greeting. But no Jew would address anyone in that way. He would not address anyone as good, except God. Was the young man being fawning and exaggeratedly polite, addressing Jesus thus? Your esteemed holy reverence, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Jesus challenges him immediately. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that the man is wrong to address him like God, only that the man is insincere. As John Calvin put it, Jesus was saying, thou falsely callest me good master, unless thou acknowledge that I come from God. And Jesus continues, you know the commandments. And he goes on to list some of the Ten Commandments, which every Jew would have learned in childhood. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Teacher, the man declared, and note that he's dropped the good bit now. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, how's that for smug self-conceit? He sounds like the monk who, after being asked about the vows his order kept, replied, the one thing we're really good at is humility. Jesus saw that although the rich young man might have been keeping to the letter of the commandments, he was not keeping to the spirit of them, which Jesus had summarized as, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. That's love God first, then other people, then yourself. Discerning great possibilities in the young man, but also weaknesses, Jesus put him to the test. You lack one thing. Go, sell all your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and then follow me. But the man failed the test. Jesus had diagnosed his weakness. He went away sadly. Now, it's important to realize that Jesus didn't ask everyone to give away all their belongings, though he asked some to do so. Even today, he calls some to a life of poverty and service. We can think of wonderful examples like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who gave up all for her Lord. In the case of this rich young man, Jesus could see that he loved his money too much. Before he could love God and his neighbor, the man needed to sort out his self-centered attitudes. Unfortunately, when Jesus lovingly put him to the test, he showed that he loved his money more than God, and he went away. Then Jesus said something that startled the disciples. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe you're thinking now, oh, that's all right, this story is about someone else. I'm not rich. It's done again. We're thinking maybe, this story is about someone else. It's, we're not rich. And yet, if we look at the world as a whole, with millions living in poverty, millions starving, millions who are refugees, then we count among the rich. And Jesus went on to say, my children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that seems a strange expression to us. Why a camel? Imagine a rich merchant hurrying up the robber-infested road through the mountains between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's beginning to get dark, and he's leading a camel loaded with precious goods from the east, which he intends to sell in the marketplace in Jerusalem tomorrow. He has given up all hope of catching up with the rest of the camel caravan after missing the rendezvous at Jericho, where the merchants broke their journey. Finally, breathlessly, he arrives at the crest of the Mount of Olives, and he can see in the fading light the first lamps in the city of Jerusalem. Thankfully, he urges his complaining beast to greater efforts. He follows the road down into the Kidron Valley and ascends again to the gate of the walled city. The gate is shut. With a sinking feeling, he hammers on the great gate and shouts for the guards. A sentry with a flaming torch peers over the battlements above, while a suspicious companion keeps the merchant covered with a bow and arrow, the arrow held in a taut bowstring. "Who goes there?" the sentry calls. "A merchant of Damascus, seeking entry." "You're too late, pal. The gate closed half an hour ago." "Well, can't you just open it again for me?" the merchant demands. "More than my life's worth. Orders is orders." Besides, the other guard adds, "How do we know there aren't a couple of dozen bandits hiding out there in the shadows, waiting for a chance to get in?" The merchant looks quickly over his shoulder and shivers, involuntarily rubbing his hand over his throat. "But I can't see out here all night. Is there no way I can get in?" "Of course there is," says the first guard. He points to a spot some yards along the base of the wall. "See that door? I'll come down and let you in there." The merchant thankfully led his camel to the spot, where he found, in the shadow of the wall, a tiny door. For in the walls of Jerusalem, there was a little postern gate intended for use by travellers overtaken by the night. It was called the Needle's Eye. The merchant hears a noise of unlocking bolts, and the door is opened from inside by the guard. "Right, mate, in quickly." The merchant eyes the tiny opening. "But what about my camel?" "You must be joking," says the guard, "and with all that lot on his back, you'll have to leave him outside." The merchant wails, "But this stuff is worth a fortune. I can't possibly leave it here." "Well, it's your own fault for being late. Either come in without it, or stay out all night." Suddenly, the merchant has a bright idea. He reaches into the folds of his tunic and pulls out a bag of money. "Now, do you think the city gate would open for, say, 30 shekels? The guard stares hard and swallows. "I could get the chop for that. Now clear off." And he slams the door in the merchant's face. The merchant hears the bolts being slammed home. The camel grunts and spits, complaining of its heavy load. The merchant turns with an oath and aims a savage kick, then thinks better of it. He stares fearfully into the darkness. What was that noise? That's the kind of situation that Jesus had in mind when he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Or to put it bluntly, you can't take it with you. What Jesus did advise was that instead of selfishly hoarding our possessions, we should use them for the benefit of others in need and give sacrificially to God's work in the world. That doesn't guarantee us a ticket to heaven. It's trusting ourselves in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ that does that. However, using our wealth to serve God and others shows that we mean business about our faith, that we take Jesus, the good teacher, seriously. Amen. Praise be to God.